Thanks for listening in to the Calvary Podcast, coming to you from Miami, Florida. We're so glad you've joined us. We hope today's message will encourage you and remind you that God is with you and He's for you. Here's today's message.
Romans chapter 6, speaking about the implications and effect of resurrection. Paul writing to a church in Rome, Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put it up on the screens. Or if you're already there, can you say amen? Paul writing through the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord says this, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also, somebody say, so you also, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Since you are not under law, but under grace. 12 p.m. today, we're starting a brand new series called Changes. And I'm really excited about this series. I really do believe that the resurrection of Jesus causes a change in us. It's more than just one Sunday a year where we gather and sing loud and thousands of people gather together. But I do believe it should do something on the inside of you and I. And so today, as we start this series, I've titled this message, The Path of Change. The Path of Change. Look at 3-4 people around you and tell them, we're on the path of change. Come on. We're on the path of change. We're going to pray. We'll talk about this for about 25 minutes, and then we'll worship Jesus one more time and celebrate baptisms. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing, beautiful day across every service, every person watching. God, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you for Calvary Church. I do believe we're on the verge of something special. Thank you for 311 salvations during Easter. What an amazing weekend. God, we'll continue to preach Jesus. Jesus Christ resurrected. It's a beautiful truth. God, thank you for today. We pray that you may open up our eyes and our ears to hear you and see you more clearly. We love you and we thank you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that the 12 p.m. says, yes. Oh, come on, that the 12 p.m. says, yes. Can you make some noise for Jesus one more time? Come on. In the year 1847, a group of people, it was actually a caravan of people, became known as the Donner Party. They were traveling west from Indianapolis, and all of them decided, hey, let's go to California, move our families to California. And so they decided to pack everything up and head west. This is 1847. There were special things going on in California where people can make a better living, so they said, we're headed that way. What they did not know was that there was a new path. Somebody say a new path. And so they decided to take an old road, an old way that people traveled west. The problem is that this old road was full of heartache. It was a very difficult terrain. You had to go through some mountain ranges, climb up, get down, climb back up. And they knew that they were in for a tough ride. The new road was made where people would make it literally in days, and there was no complications. You would actually evade the mountain ranges, but they had no idea about a new path, so they took the old path. And the Donner Party became known as the Donner Tragedy. The winter storm came early and caught them on a mountain. And because of the brutal cold winter, hundreds of them died. In fact, many of them resorted to cannibalism to survive. And it was a tragic, tragic journey. All because they did not know there was a new path. I thought about that story because I think in the same manner, like us, we have been giving a new life, a new road, a new path. And yet, if we are not aware of it, you and I will continually take an old road or an old path that leads to destruction. I really do believe that we are resurrection people. We have been given this incredible life. It's a resurrection life. And I do believe that Jesus has given us a new roadmap, a new pathway, a way to live that is full of life, peace, hope, mercy, and joy. But if we do not know, we'll continue living the same old life. And I put it this way today, old paths never bring new progress. If we continue living like dead people, we'll never enjoy the benefits of a resurrection life. Can I get an amen? You and I, we've been given this resurrection life. We've been given a spiritual inheritance that is absolutely amazing. One commentator that I read said, we are spiritually rich. Look what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, bless the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Come on, can you say that with me? Every spiritual, can you say that one more time? Come on. Every spiritual blessing. You and I, if we are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, if we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, we have every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. We are spiritually rich people, yet many times living as spiritually bankrupt people. We forget all that we have in Jesus. Jesus has given us an incredible resurrection life. See, I wanted to start this series and I wanted to talk about this because I think so many times Resurrection Sunday becomes a one-year event where we gather one time a year and thousands of people come out and we all sing loud and we all take pictures and we have a good time and we remember that Jesus overcame the grave. But what we forget is that resurrection life is also ours now. His resurrection doesn't just mean that one day we'll resurrect. Absolutely, one day we will resurrect and live forever. But it also means I get to resurrect today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. We are resurrection people. Come on, that's good news for you and I. I wake up tomorrow and I'm part of the resurrection with new power, new grace, and new mercy. St. Augustine, a long time ago, a theological father of the faith, he said, we are the resurrection people and our song is hallelujah. In other words, we're part of the resurrection with Jesus. We wake up with new power, new mercy, new grace, new forgiveness, new blessings every single day. Come on, somebody, I'm resurrected today as well. Today is Resurrection Sunday as well. Tell somebody next to you, we're part of the resurrection. And that's good news for you and I. In fact, I put it this way. Easter is not a yearly event. It's a daily truth. Come on, because Jesus conquered the grave, I get to wake up tomorrow and realize I'm alive in Christ. Sin is no longer my master. Jesus is my master. I serve a new captain. I wake up on Tuesday with new mercy and new grace. I go to sleep Thursday knowing that Jesus conquered the grave. Resurrection changes everything. Come on. I just think, once a year, we gather, we talk about it, and then we move on. No, resurrection changes everything. It is absolute. We have to realize where we came from. We were dead, spiritually bankrupt people. You and I were dead, the Bible says. Dead in our sins. We were born in sin. The Bible says we were born in sin. We were born dead. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead, D-E-D, dead. You and I were dead. We couldn't get to God. We couldn't do it. We were dead. God came to us and brought us resurrection. Come on, isn't that good news? So you and I were spiritually dead. We were born dead. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. That's why you and I, when we are born, people we know, and those of us who have kids, we see we are born in sin. We're born with inclinations, proclivities, urges, things that we want to do that are corrupt, wicked, twisted. All of us across this room, across every service, thousands of people today that are going to be listening, all of us are born with these things that don't make sense. Why was I born this way? I don't get it. It's called sin and sin nature. This is why Jesus comes on the scene thousands of years later and he says, hey, yeah, we were all born dead, but guess what? This is why you must be born again. Yeah, we were all born one time and it was in sin, but now through Jesus, you can be born again. In other words, you died to the old sin nature and now you are born again in Christ. The Bible says that Nicodemus, a man named Nicodemus, he was a spiritual leader, had a whole lot of pride. He didn't want nobody to know he was seeking Jesus, so he goes at night to see Jesus. They called him Nick at night. Nicodemus, he goes looking at Jesus. He goes looking for Jesus, and he approaches Jesus at night, and he says, hey, tell me a little bit more of salvation. And Jesus begins to tell him in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is why you and I do not have an excuse. Like, I don't want God one day to approach me and say, Alex, why are you doing this? Why are you this way? I was just born this way, God. You know, I got a temper. I was just born this way. I'm Costa Rican. There's this anger in my blood. Or I just got these feelings and urges. No, you must be born again. All of humanity, we must be born again. And when we are born again, it's through the resurrection of Jesus that we now have new life. Today, I wonder if we're living the old path that leads to destruction, or are we living the resurrection life that leads to hope, mercy, grace. Come on, there's good news in the building today that because Jesus conquered the grave, I don't need to stay in a grave, live in a grave, head to a grave. Come on, I got resurrection running through my veins. I'm a child of resurrection, and my song is hallelujah. Come on, there's good news. We got to live this resurrection life. I'll put it this way, to live in the full promise, follow the new path. You and I were part of the resurrection. You got to follow the path fully if you want to live this life that Jesus came to live us, to give us. We are spiritually rich people with an inheritance of resurrection. Every day we wake up, we are resurrection people. Are you following me so far? Today, I wonder if we're staying on the old path that leads to death or on the path of change that leads to life. Paul, he's writing to a church in Rome that is growing rapidly. And it's a very vital city because obviously the Roman Empire had massive influence. And so Paul is writing to them. And the book of Romans is what a literal masterpiece, literally. They say it's a literal masterpiece. They call it the crown jewel of the New Testament. Paul defines and writes about salvations like no other book he wrote. I really suggest you go and read it and study it with a commentary book. And it's an absolutely beautiful book where you'll learn about salvation. He gets to chapter 6 and he says, you and I, we need to leave our Adam nature behind because you and I have died to that Adam nature. In other words, we can't keep blaming Adam and Eve, right? Why are you this way? You know, Adam and Eve, because of them. Blame them. Right? Like, what do you got that anger? But Adam gave it to me. Like, no. He says, you died to that and you now live in the nature of Jesus. And he says, sin no longer has power or dominion over you. You have died and resurrected like Jesus. He says, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you've joined them in death, but you've also joined them in resurrection. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, we actually display this symbolically in a sacred symbolic picture called baptism. I love that we're talking about this today because today's baptism Sunday. And he says, when you go down to the waters, it's not just a party that we celebrate, take a nice picture, got a t-shirt and a towel, like I did it, been there, done that, got a t-shirt, cool. No, it's profound. It's beautiful. Why do you do baptisms the last Sunday of every month? Because it's awesome. Because it's a picture of what we've decided to do. We've decided to die to our Adam-like sinful nature. And because of that, we now come alive with Jesus in this new nature. And so he says, baptism, when you go down and under, it's like Jesus going in the grave for 3 days. And when you come up out of the water, it's like Jesus resurrecting from the grave. You know, from time to time, people come up to me and they're like, hey, I think I'm gonna get baptized.
I know it's my fifth time, but I just had a bad week, man. I just had a bad week. And I get it. Like, trust me, we've all been there where we kind of think about it. But baptism is more than that. It's not just, man, I had a bad week. I got to wash some stuff up. No, baptism is different. I put it this way. Baptism is not a cleansing and washing. It's a dying and resurrecting. Today, there's people getting baptized in every service. What they're doing, they're doing a sacred symbolic symbol of saying, I'm dying to the old me. I've been crucified with Christ, and the life that I live through the Son by faith. And when they come up out of the water, it's a picture of resurrection. Come on, isn't that good news? Come on, that old sinful nature is dying. Now, obviously, because we're in this mortal flesh, it's a daily choice. It's a daily fight and battle with the flesh, with the desires, with the twisting and corrupt. That's why one chapter later, Paul would say, I don't even understand myself. The things I don't want to do, I do. What I want to do, I don't do. Who understands? Thank God for the Holy Spirit, he says. This body of death, literally, who will deliver me? So it's a daily choice to be able to say, I'm doing this. Now, what changed Paul's life? What changed Paul's life? Because Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was killing Christians left and right. He was persecuting the church. What changed it? What changed Peter's life? What changed their life? Because they went from being cowards to being outspoken about Jesus. They went from hiding in fear to speaking out in boldness. Why is he talking about baptism now? What happened? Well, the resurrection is absolutely real. Their life, their own life testimony speaks to you and I that resurrection is not just a myth, but it really did happen. Jesus did really rise up from the grave. Week one of our Who Is This Man series, we said, if you want to know that Jesus was really true and he really lived on earth and you don't want to believe the Bible, that's okay. We have outside resources that confirmed a man named Jesus really lived and he was put to death by Pontius Pilate and the Romans. And you looked at Josephus and Tychicus or whatever. You know, some of you are naming your kids after them, right? We got two outside sources that confirm this. Now, what about resurrection? Well, we see the life of the disciples as a testimony that something changed in them. Peter went from being a coward. When Jesus was being tried to be crucified, a young girl came up to Peter and go, weren't you hanging out with Jesus? And what does he do? He said, no, I don't know that Jesus. I don't know that Jesus. She came up to him a second time and she's like, no, I saw you. You used to hang out with Jesus all the time. You followed him. I know who you are. And he's like, I don't know Jesus. Right? And then she came up to him a third time. What did he do the third time? Cursed her out. Cursed her out. He was scared, afraid. And when Jesus died, they all go home. Some, they leave out of town because they are afraid. They're cowards. Because they think Jesus is going to stay in the grave. What happened to them that everything changed? The resurrection changes everything. When they saw Jesus, when they were witnesses, when they saw the holes in his hands and his feet, when they saw the spear that went through his side, they say, this is a resurrected Jesus. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. This is not science fiction. A real Jesus really resurrected. Everything changed. Come on, Jesus really defeated the grave. Come on, that's good news. And the church now literally got bold, loud, and started multiplying. What happened? Resurrection changes everything. The church started gathering, and they started worshiping. They started getting bold. They started multiplying. They went from 3,000 to 10,000 in a matter of weeks to 100,000 in a matter of months in Jerusalem. In fact, if you don't want to believe the Bible, we have outside sources that confirm there was a group of people called Christians who were loud. There's a Roman governor who lived in about 110 AD. His name was Pliny the Younger. And look at what he says. He says they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. By the way, that fixed day was Sunday morning. When they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a god. And they bound themselves by a solemn oath, not to any wicked deeds, but they bound themselves never to commit any fraud, theft, adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. After which it was their custom to separate, then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. Here we have a Roman governor that says there's a group of people, They're talking about this Jesus. They gather on Sunday mornings. They're worshiping. They got Grow Track Kids Ministry. They're going crazy. They're worshiping this Jesus. Then they all gather together at Chili's afterwards. They're eating normal food. They're not weird. It's not a weird religion. But they're talking about a resurrected Jesus. What happened? Resurrection changes everything. There's another guy. He's a Roman historian. His name is Suetonius. He says this: the emperor actually banished from Rome all the Jews who were continually making disturbances at the instigation of one Christus. That's talking about Jesus Christ. The emperor got so fed up that on Sunday morning, all these Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus were gathering, worshiping, praising, talking about a new risen king. And the king was not the emperor. The king was Jesus Christ because he had been resurrected. Oh, come on. Something happened to the early church. They got bold inside. They became loud with their faith because the resurrection changes everything. How come the Christian faith didn't die out? Because the resurrection is really real. And because it's really real, they started gathering together, helping each other out. Acts tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I don't know why, but bread follows Christians everywhere. Those carbs. Something happened where now they came out of hiding, they came out of fear, they came out of being cowards. And they're like, no, we saw Jesus. And so what did they do? They started living a new path. Somebody say a new path. A new life. It's a resurrection life. And they devoted themselves to teaching, listening to the apostles teach about Jesus. They would go back to the Old Testament and say all this in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Their eyes were opened. And they actually now had a new path. And they started to change. Somebody say change. Everything began to change on the inside now. They became generous. They became kind. They became loving. Paul reminds us of this in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you. One translation says, I beseech you, I beg you, in view of God's mercy. In other words, because God's been so merciful to you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Come on, this is good, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul is saying, you want to worship Jesus? Give him everything. Give him your whole life. Worship is not 3-4 songs that we sing at the beginning of service. More than that, it's laying down your life for him and saying, take all of me. And look at what he says, verse 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world. We've been changed. Don't go down the old road that's full of death and destruction. There's a new path. But be transformed. Somebody say transformed. By the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That word transformed there, in the original Greek that Paul wrote it, he wrote this word called metamorpho, which is where we get our English word metamorphosis, which means to be changed. And he says, you and I, we need to be changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we see this word in scripture a few more times. One of the other times we see this word metamorpho is when Jesus goes up to the mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He gets three of his best friends, the three best friends that anybody could have. They go up on a mountain. And Jesus gives them a preview of what he's going to look like glorified. The Bible says he was shining. Moses and Elijah show up and Peter wants to build three tents. And he wants to say, he's like, let's never go down from this mountain. Let's just worship here forever. And Jesus is like, chill, we got work to do. I'm just showing you a preview. All right. Jesus transformed before him. Now, when Paul says you and I need to transform, that means if you are a follower of the path of Jesus, you should have some transformation in your life. You cannot say you follow a resurrected Jesus if you're living a life full of death. 12 p.m., are you following me? Right? Like, and I think what the world, what the city of Miami, what the world at large is tired of is seeing Christians who say they follow a resurrected Jesus, yet live like Jesus is still dead.
Come on, if Jesus is really alive, it should change the way we treat our spouses. It should change the way we treat our kids. It should change the way we judge people. It should change the way we love people. It should fill us full of hope, full of mercy, full of grace, full of forgiveness. We should walk into our offices and people be like, who are you? You're different. There's something different. Yeah, I'm a resurrected person now. We are people of the resurrected. I've been resurrected. I used to be a drunk, but now I'm not. I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I used to be confused, but now I'm good. Oh, I did some work on the inside. It's the Holy Spirit that brought me from death to life. I'm going through changes. Come on. We're going through changes. Somebody shout changes. That same word, metamorphosis, is what we say when a butterfly goes into a cocoon. It's a caterpillar. It's literally a worm. An ugly-looking worm, then it literally goes into a cocoon. And in that cocoon, I read one article that said that in there it becomes mush, almost like liquid. And yet when it comes out, it's a flying bug. It's a different animal. What happened? There was metamorphosis in there. One article I read said the DNA changes of the insect on the end. Come on, when Jesus comes into our life, it's like we're in a cocoon for a moment and the Holy Spirit comes inside and starts changing our DNA and says, I know you used to be angry, but I'm putting peace. I know you used to be a cheater, but I'm putting honesty. I know you used to be lost, but I'm putting direction. It's a new path. It's the path of change. And now you come out different, loving different, thinking different, acting different. Anybody thankful for the blood of Jesus? Anybody thankful for the resurrection of Jesus? Come on. It's good news. Now we come out like butterflies. We're people of the resurrection. How can we say we are believers in Jesus and then still treat neighbors like dirt? Judge people. You can't be a believer and be racist. You can't be a believer and mistreat people. You can't be a believer and think you're better than, higher than, whatever than. That's not the gospel. You haven't experienced resurrection. In fact, I'll say you haven't died. Come on, Calvary. We're starting this series. We got to be people that are different. Something different about the people that attend Calvary. I don't know what it is. And you know what it is? We died to that old nature and we're dying every day and we're resurrecting every day. We're saying no to sin, yes to Jesus. Make me better. Come on. Are we going to live this thing out or not? Is Jesus really resurrected or not? The early church for sure believed the resurrection. And they became people of change. Women now were considered worthy. In old times, ancient times, women were less than. And the church comes around, it's like, no. Like, we're all the same. We start giving value to human life. The church started changing. The church changed literally the social, economic patterns of the world. The church started because we were people of change. Sometimes it may seem like the world's getting darker. Are you scared? I'm not scared. It's time to shine brighter and show that we are people of change because the resurrection changes everything. And so the people of God started living by the word of God. Week one, by the way, that was all just my intro and time's running out. But people of God, what do we do now? We have a new roadmap. It's the word of God. Okay, I believe in resurrected Jesus. He's my Lord and my Savior. What do I do now? Follow the map of life. This is the path to change. You've died with Jesus. You've resurrected with Jesus. Now what do? We trust scriptures. What do they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Thank God that supernaturally God has preserved them when we have them in our hand. And so we can devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word, and that'll take us into the path of change, the path of life. Now, maybe there's a skeptic in here. It's like, I don't know if I believe that Bible. Some men wrote it, blah, blah, blah. I get it. I'm just going to give you three reasons why we believe the Bible. I actually shared this 2 years ago. I'm going to share it one more time. I felt in my heart to share it quickly today. If you want to know deep theological truths of why we believe scripture, on Tuesday night, we have CLS, Calvary Leadership School, and you can come learn about theology and why we believe scripture. 7 p.m. every Tuesday night. Why do we believe it? Three quick reasons why we believe scripture. Number one, because of the unity in scripture. There's no other book like it in the history of the world. By the way, it's the bestseller in the world. No other book comes
close. Second place is like eons behind. It's a living book. It's not a regular book. And there's a unique unity in it that is absolutely wild. One commentator says, the Bible has a remarkable inner consistency. It was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. They didn't even know each other. From kings to commoners, it's written in three languages on three different continents. It's written in a multiplicity of political and socioeconomic cultures and contexts. And yet it is one book, one singular message, no inconsistencies, no contradictions. There is no other book even remotely like the Bible. You can trust it. I didn't know there's a new path. Yes, there's a new path right here. Open up the scriptures. You can trust it because of unity. Number two, because of the accuracy of the Bible. There's an accuracy in here. Oh, you can trust the Word of God. The commentator said the Bible takes place in real place, real time. It's set alongside of historical events. And when we look to the historical data or look to archaeological evidence, we see corroborative evidence for the text of the Bible. In other words, the places it speaks of, the history it speaks of, we go back now and look at all around the world. If we look at the history of the world, like everything it said is true. Real places, real times, real kings, real things that happened thousands of years ago. Wow, it's actually accurate. How about the Old Testament? The Old Testament is thousands of years old. When 1947, a kid's walking with some sheep. He throws a rock in a cave and he hears it hit something. He goes in there and they find what is now known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. That day was actually important. Why? Because we had some old manuscripts of the Old Testament. But in that cave was literally scrolls even 1,000 years older than the ones we originally had. Those of us who went to Israel, we were there. Not in 1947, but we were at the cave where the kid found it. And they showed us, like, look what the commentator says. He says, the Dead Sea Scrolls contained Old Testament scriptures dating 1,000 years older than any other manuscripts we had. When comparing the manuscripts at hand with these from 1,000 years earlier, we find agreement 99.5% of the time. And you might be like, there's a 0.5. The 0.5 difference are minor spelling variances in sentence structures that do not change the meaning of the sentence. The Dead Sea Scrolls actually gave us all confirmation that the Old Testament is wild, true, accurate. How about the New Testament? You know, Peter was wild. How do we know Peter really wrote and Paul really wrote? The commentator says, what the New Testament writers originally wrote is preserved better than any other ancient manuscript. We can be more certain about what we read about Jesus' life and words than we are certain of the writings of Caesar, Plato, Aristotle, and Homer. Nobody is skeptic of what Homer wrote. The Iliad, not from The Simpsons. Homer from the Iliad. Nobody is skeptic of Caesar, Plato. Plato is a brain. And we look at his writings and we're like, whoa, he was a genius. But what we have is older and better preserved than anything he wrote. He continues to say what the New Testament writers, oh, sorry, I already read that. Number three, not only the accuracy, number three, the prophecies of the Bible. And the commentator says, scholars estimate we find approximately 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. If we study the Bible from cover to cover, there's 2,500 prophecies. Roughly 2,000 of them have been fulfilled with remarkable precision. And by the way, the 500 that are left all have to do with the end times. The reliability of the Bible is seen in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in the New Testament. It is one of the most undeniable proofs of the Bible that can stand the test of time. It has been 100% accurate. Anybody thankful for God's word? This is the book that leads us, guides us. This is the map. We're people of change. And thank God that God has not left us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit and he's given us scripture. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is actually going to lead us in all truths. And when we have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Bible comes to life. That's why before Jesus, you'll read the book and you're like, what in the world? Now with Jesus, you read it and you're like, whoa, this is full of life. There's a new path. There's a new life. It's the resurrection life. And it's a life full of change. But it's way better than the path of destruction. If we are people of the resurrection, we're going to live in this new resurrection life. And it's the book that's going to lead us. I'll finish with these last three things. The band will come up and we'll worship. Number one, what does that mean? Today, as we're starting this series, I want you to join us for the next few weeks. What does this mean in our life? Number one, it means we submit to the authority of Scripture. We believe in the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. That means this has the ultimate word in our life. We believe the Bible is the authority of God in our life. Look what Paul writes about Scripture. to Timothy. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, this is authoritative in our life. We submit. We don't say, oh, but I think maybe, oh, I don't think that. I actually say, you know what? I think this has authority over my life, so I'm going to submit to the authority of scripture. If you and I want to be people of change, resurrection people, we got to realize this is the ultimate authority. And so we no longer live how we want to live. We actually submit to the authority of scripture. You know what the Bible does? It cuts us, it challenges us, and it cleanses us. It cuts us, it challenges us, and it cleanses us. Can you say that with me? Come on. It cuts us, it challenges us, and it cleanses us. We submit to the authority. That's why sometimes reading through scripture, some people are like, I don't like the Bible, man. I was reading and I don't agree with it. I'm like, me neither. But it's the authority. So I submit. When it cuts me and challenges me, I'm like, I don't like that. No, but I submit. I've been offended by scripture. But if you just want something to agree with you all the time, you just might be trying to be the God of your own Bible. The psalmist actually says this about scripture. I love this verse. Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. In other words, he says, this Bible is perfect and it'll revive your soul. One other verse says, it's health to your bones. That's beautiful. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Keeping them there is great reward. How beautiful is that? This is better than silver and gold, sweeter than honey. And if you keep them, there's a great reward for your life. Come on. This is the authority of God over our life. I know there's not going to be a whole lot of clapping and shouting and praise God because we want to be our own authority. I don't know if I agree 100% with everything. There's a path that seems right to a man, but it leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. We've decided, Calvary Church, this is the authority of God over our life. We submit to the authority. Number two, we obey the commandments. Many of you know, if you've been here for a while, I have this constant fight with this app called Waze. And I promise you, this week, Wednesday morning, I was supposed to take Diana to this meeting and she was running a little bit late. And so I'm trying to hurry up and she's trying to hurry up and she puts Waze on the car. And we're approaching a red light, and she's like, oh, we got a red light. Well, at the red light, make a left. I'm like, don't worry, I got you. I'll make a left right here. And she's like, no, but I got you. Boom, make a left. And I'm like, I know better than Waze. When I make the left, I go down the street, it's a dead end. I promise you, I'm not lying. You know, we don't even look at each other. I can feel her staring at me, and I'm just like, I'm embarrassed. What do I do? And she's just like, you know what I should have done? I should have obeyed Waze. How many times have we done our own thing, our own wisdom, our own paths, only to hit a U-turn and say, God, I'm sorry. I should have listened to you, right? John, writing a letter toward the end of scripture, we have his three small letters that he wrote. In the first one, 1 John chapter 2, he says, and by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If we say we love God, we'll obey his commands. Today, we just don't submit to the authority, we obey the commands. It's gonna lead us in the right way. Pastor Chuck Swindoll one time, he said this, think of scripture as an absolute accurate map, a map that tells you how to get to a certain destination. But just looking at a map won't automatically transport you to Arizona or England or Peru, where we're going for our missions trip. Getting to those places mean you have to make the effort, pay the cost, take the time to travel, stay at it until you arrive. In a word, persevere. So it is in the Christian life. God's map is reliable and available. It is also clear and direct. I love that. He said, you can look at a map and be like, oh man, I would love to go to London, but just looking at it won't do anything. You got to put it into practice. You got to buy the ticket. You got to get on the plane. You got to travel there, see Big Ben, all of that. Awesome. We can't just look through scripture and say, oh, these are awesome. Everything that God has for this resurrection life is amazing. You got to live it out. Persevere. We got to submit, but then we also got to obey. Somebody say submit. Somebody say obey. Number three, we got to trust. Trust in the promises. Resurrection life, today is whether we really believe this or not. Do we truly believe in the word of God or not? You want a new resurrected life? You want to walk in the path of change? Trust the word. Peter, the same Peter that denied Jesus, then became a bold preacher and wrote books and talked about Jesus everywhere that he went. That same Peter, he's talking to the church and he's saying, hey, how did you get saved? You and I, how did we hear about Jesus? Through the what? Through the word. You heard about it. You heard somebody teaching. You heard somebody talking about Jesus. This is how you and I got saved. And he's saying, if you got saved by the word, stick by the word, because the word will get you to your destination. This is why he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, you have been born again, not from a seed that can be destroyed, but through God's everlasting word that can't be destroyed. And then he goes on to say, that's why scripture says, all people are like grass and all their beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass dries up and the flower drops off. But the word of the Lord lasts. Come on, lasts. Peter is saying, you need to trust this word. If you got saved by this word, you're going to continue to be saved by it. You will be saved by it one day. It's the word that will sanctify you, glorify you. It's the word of God. That's why the Bible says we are saved by faith when we hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. There's something powerful when we declare God's word. This isn't just motivational speaking. This is declaration of God's word into the air where demons tremble. Souls get saved because we're declaring a powerful word. There's power and life in the word. You and I, we want to live a resurrected life. Listen to the word. James chapter 1, James writes, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. How do we become resurrection people? Through the word. We heard it, we read it. Oh my God, this came to life in us, the word. In other words, if the word saved you, the word's gonna keep you. If the word saved you, the word's gonna keep you. There's a path of change, there's a path of new life. There's an old saying that says, don't switch horses midstream. Maybe you've heard of it. They actually use it a lot for politics now, but it didn't come from politics. They say that it originally came from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. There was a man crossing a river in London. He was on a horse and he had a donkey next to him, and they're crossing this river. Midway through, he gets knocked off the horse, and the horse keeps going. He grabs onto the horse's tail. The donkey seems like it's swimming a little bit better, and so people on the shore are like, grab onto the donkey's tail. Grab onto the donkey's tail. And he's like, nope, you don't switch horses midstream. If the horse is the one that brought me here, the horse will be the one that gets me there. I think what happens in a lot of our lives is that we get saved by the word of God, but when life knocks us off the horse, we say, maybe another source can help me better. Maybe if I go somewhere else, it'll actually appease better to my feelings and my urges. Can I say, don't switch horses right now? If the word of God saved you, if the word of God resurrected you, it's going to be the same word that changes you, that helps you, that fills you with peace, hope, mercy, grace, love, forgiveness. It's the word of God that has power. Anybody thankful for that word? Come on. 12 p.m., I want you to stand up to your feet.